Hello, ladies. Glad you made it this snowy morning. So this is an interesting topic. When Mary asked me to teach on this, and even my husband's like, you're teaching on what? It just sounds a little weird, transformed beauty. In fact, I had one of the girls from Thrive ask me the other night, so what is it about? Like, that didn't quite, like, ring to her what we were going to talk about. So,
we'll see if our visions are the same.
Yes. Well, and as we go along, I mean, obviously, almost any topic you could approach from a number of different angles and a number of biblical angles even, but here as we talk about today, we're going to be talking about how our beauty should be a reflection of Christ. And I think as we go through today, you'll see where I came from and where I'm going. So we've been talking all year about how Christ transforms our lives, and we've been talking about different areas. And so beauty and our bodies is just one more area that Christ did that. It was a little staggering to me. Like, this didn't surprise me, but when I saw the numbers, it did surprise me. Do you know that the statistics would show, whatever statistics mean, that 90% of us as women are unhappy with the way we look? 90%. Like, that's a pretty high number. Would you? Yeah. That when you add up the amount of money the average woman spends on things related to her body over the year, the average is $12,000 to $15,000 a year on beauty products and exercise products. The average woman, okay? The average woman. $12,000 to $15,000. Now, I'm assuming they're probably thinking even like your shampoo and your makeup, like those would be, I guess, beauty products. I don't know. It didn't really say what they threw in that figure, but I thought, wow, made me want to kind of look at my budget again and see where I'm throwing my money. So the reality is, though, that for, I think there are two different sides of this. I think there are some of us as women who struggle in very staggering ways. It becomes an all-consuming thing, and this may go in seasons of our life that we restrict our diet to the point of it being an unhealthy restriction because of our concern about how we look, or just a real loathing over how we look, or depression over the weight we've gained. And then for others of us, it's more of not an all-consuming thing, but it's just this low-grade constant thing that we think about. You know, every time we pass the mirror, we look at it and we have some negative thought or some discontent with the way we look. So whatever it is, I want to hit all this in a very broad way today. I think the reality is, though, that from one degree to another, the issue of our bodies and our beauty presses on us from both outside of us, the pressures we get from the world, and from inside of us, from our hearts. So I think it's good to just stop and even ask yourself, okay, where do I fit in that? You know, where is this struggle for me? How big of a struggle is it right now in my life? So we're going to start right at the beginning. I think that when I think about Scripture as a whole, we can never negate the fact that Scripture is one storyline from beginning to end of Christ redeeming what has been lost. And so as we think about our lives being transformed, that's really how we have to look at our lives being transformed. We have to look at the beginning. And so as I talk about this today, I'm going to just throw this out. You kind of have two things. I would just follow the notes. But what I want to say to you is that I threw together what I would call a pictograph, for lack of a better word. It is nothing very polished because it was kind of a last-minute thought. I would have loved to put it into kind of a little booklet form. But my thought was, as moms, this is something we have to think about with our kids as well as ourselves. And so as we teach ourselves to think right, that always transfers into how we interact with our kids. And as your kids are old enough to start, you know, it doesn't take very long for a little girl to, you know, start looking in the mirror or start imitating what mom does, you know, with her hair or her makeup, you know. And even little boys sometimes. Not that this is just a woman problem, because it's not. But and even for our boys to understand how God looks at beauty, and which we're going to get into today. But anyway, the second handout that's kind of under your notes is kind of meant as a little, like, pictorial outline that you could literally, with your, you know, older preschooler, elementary kid, teenager, talk through the points that we're talking about today in a very, you know, just picture-friendly, sit down, have a conversation. Older kid, you know, even get on the internet and help them help you find some pictures that would fit these points that we're teaching to help them get a biblical perception of what God wants us to think about beauty. So just going to, you can just leave it tucked under, but I think after we go through the teaching, you'll see how those pictures relate. So when we think the beginning about what God, what the essence of beauty is, really God is our essence of what true beauty is. In fact, in Revelation 1:16, it says that his appearance is like the sun shining in full strength. And so he is that ultimate, unchanging, eternal standard of beauty. He's the author of beauty. He's the creator of beauty. He's the bestower of beauty. But in order to really know what true beauty is, we have to look at God first. And yet his beauty is not just an external thing. It's the sum of everything desirable that we could ever imagine. And his beauty goes beyond anything we can imagine. And so the reality is that the true beauty of God is not just an outward manifestation, but it's an inward essence, his character, the very essence of who he is. And so as we think of God's character, we see his holiness, his loveliness, his graciousness, his mercy, his righteousness, his purity. And all those things are perfect in God. And that's what beauty really is, which is very different than how we would define beauty today. As we look at creation, we see that God's beauty then became visible to us in creation. That's what he was doing. He was making his beauty visible. He was making it an outward manifestation. And he poured it forth in the act of creation. If you think about, you know, how he took nothing and he created the sparkle of sand and he created the lights of the heavens. And, you know, it's an amazing thing to think about the beauty that is around us. In fact, this morning, despite the fact that I didn't want snow on the roads this morning, like, it was beautiful this morning as the fresh, clean snow kind of covered up all the dinginess of the winter. And even though it's kind of a dull day, there was a brightness that was radiating off the snow this morning. That's God's creation. And the wonderful thing is that when we look in Genesis, one of the things he says after he created each thing was, it is good. And the literal translation of that is, it can be alliterated as, it is beautiful, it is glorious, it is wonderful, it is good. Okay? So we see his beauty coming forth in his creation. And then we see him creating man. And this is where God chose to put his beautiful image stamped into each of us. What an amazing thing that he has stamped each of us with his image. In fact, in Genesis 2:7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man out of what? Dust. The dust of the ground. Something that we wouldn't typically say is beautiful. Breathed life into his nostrils, and he became a living creature. And he goes on then, and he creates the woman. He took a bone, something that, again, I don't think we think of as beautiful. But out of that bone, out of that rib, he created woman. He fashioned woman. And it says in Genesis, there in Genesis 2, it goes on to say, and the man and his wife were both naked and were unashamed. We're going to come back to that in a second. The reality is that our beauty does not come from ourselves. Our beauty is derived from what God has given us as he stamped his image on us. And so I think it makes us stop and kind of take our gaze away from the mirror and instead look at God and say, okay, this is how you've stamped your beauty into me and how you created me. And so we may each look differently. Think about this. Do you think that in the garden before sin, do you think Eve ever looked at herself and thought, oh, my hips are too wide, my nose is too big, my hair is unmanageable? No, because all she saw was her creator in that beauty. Now, I don't think that means that Eve was a perfect figure eight or whatever we would say is a beautiful woman, okay? I don't think that's what happened before the fall and after the fall. Now, we do see, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, we do see our bodies affected by that. But God had created Adam and Eve in the image of himself, the beauty of himself, and they worshiped him instead of themselves. And so all they saw was beauty from each other, both physically and in how they lived and how they acted. So that desire for beauty has been implanted in us. God gave us a desire for beauty, okay? It's not wrong that we want to make our home look beautiful or that we want to make even ourselves look beautiful. God implanted that desire in us because he loves beauty, okay? I mean, look at this world. You can't say that God doesn't love beauty because he created it. It's incredible. And so even, like, I love jazz music. And so even jazz music, some of whose words may not be honoring to God, could be created by a musician who's not a believer, who's not doing things to honor God, can be beautiful because God created that ability. God created that music. And so we can worship him even as we enjoy something that's just platonic, okay? But beauty unraveled then, and we see how it became broken and disordered in Genesis. So in Genesis 3, we see, so when the woman saw that the forbidden tree was good, she saw it with her eyes, good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. There must have been some beauty that she saw in that tree that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So when she reached for that beautiful fruit that God had created, yet he had forbidden for her to eat, she bought the lie that that beauty was essentially going to give her some happiness that God hadn't already given her, that it was going to somehow fulfill her in a way that God couldn't. She believed that lie. And so that godly desire for beauty became inordinate, broken, and disordered. We see how sin impacts our physical body, okay? Like, I have seen that as I age, okay? My body is not what it used to be, not that it was a perfect thing before, but I see how sin has corrupted our body. From the minute sin entered the world, our DNA was changed. And so our bodies began to die, which they didn't before sin. We have physical death, and so we have aging. We have the process of that women go through in aging that is no fun, okay? Like my mom says, aging is just no fun. We see how sin impacts our thinking, how we look at ourselves, how we look at God created. I think one thing that we see that it has done with our thinking is we now experience shame. And we see that in Scripture as Adam and Eve realized they were naked and they covered themselves. Now, they weren't ashamed initially because of what their bodies looked like. They were ashamed because of their sin. They were covering up their bodies because now they knew that they knew something they weren't supposed to know before, that they had sinned against the Lord God. And so we see that picture of shame. And you and I have all experienced shame probably in relationship to our bodies, okay? There's probably not a woman anywhere that hasn't experienced that to some extent or another. We see how it affects our thinking in terms of discontent and comparison. We compare ourselves to others. We walk in a room and, you know, like I'm notorious for like thinking, okay, now, like, what's the right thing to wear to this? You know, you don't want to stick out and, like, wear a totally, like, too dressy or too casual thing, you know? So you walk in a room and you kind of look around and you think, am I dressed right, you know, for this event or whatever? Like, we've all done that. We've all compared ourselves to others. And there's a little part of that that isn't necessarily a bad thing, isn't necessarily sinful. You know, if I compare myself and want to say, oh, like, you know, what should an older woman look like and wear? And how does she, how is she attractive in this older age? Like, there's nothing wrong with that, but when it becomes our focus, when it becomes what we find our joy in, what we are discontent with, that's where it becomes sinful. And then another part of our thinking, we buy into all these lies. We buy into the lie that I have to be beautiful to be happy, that being beautiful is going to achieve something in my marriage or something with other people that I'm not otherwise going to have, that beauty is going to make me more popular or well-liked or accepted. The beauty is the key to being self-confident and that it's the key to my self-worth. The lie that beauty is the only way to be satisfied. The lie that beauty makes us significant. The idea that beauty leads us to success. I mean, there's so many lies that we now have in our thinking because of sin. And so the common reality then is that our eyes have come off of the Creator and off of what He intended beauty to be because of our sinful hearts. And we see that sin impacts not just our physical body and our thinking, but our whole identity. We have a broken identity. When sin entered the world, Eve's focus became about herself instead of about God. That's ultimately what happened in that moment of sin when she realized that, like, oh, I'm naked, I'm ashamed about this. Her whole identity before the Lord had changed because her identity had shifted to herself. Can you imagine Eve squirming, grabbing the fig leaf, and then for the first time saying, like, oh my gosh, I'm really ugly. I wonder if Adam's going to still love me. Think what sin did to our thinking. It broke and disordered everything. The reality is that sin broke our whole picture of worship. When Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall, they were naked and unashamed because their worship was totally focused on God and His beauty. How He had created them, how He had implanted His image in each other, how He had created this world for them to see Him in the beauty of the world. It was all about God. And when they sinned, their focus suddenly became about everything but God. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We've taken physical beauty and we've made it an idol, and we've taken our eyes and put it on what we think is a physical beauty instead of keeping our eyes on the Lord and honoring Him and worshiping Him. We've made beauty essentially a god, okay, a little g god, okay? Someone once said that idolatry, worshiping something other than the Lord, is really just making good things into god things. and God things into therefore bad things. Okay, so we have taken beauty, which was designed as a good reflection of God's beauty. We have taken that and we have made a God out of it, a little God out of it. And we worship that God and we expect that God to give us something that it's never going to give, because we're only going to be satisfied in finding our self-worth, our beauty, our understanding of beauty in Him, because He is the Creator and the most beautiful one. So that leaves us at a very desperate place, I think, a very desperate place of wanting to understand and make right what has been destroyed and disordered. And that's where we can continue the storyline of Scripture that tells us beauty, just like everything else, has been redeemed and restored at the cross. It has been redeemed and resurrected. So several thousand years after the fall, after the Garden of Eden, God came to dwell among us. And in John 1:14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory." We've seen His beauty. "Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now think about this. God took something ugly. He took the cross, something that has no beauty in it, and that's how He restored our picture of what true beauty is. Did you know that in Isaiah 53:2 it says that Jesus, the one who had no beauty that we should desire Him, is at the same time the most glorious expression of the beauty of God on earth? That's what we read in Isaiah. Is that amazing? God took a man who was a man just like us and who had physical flaws just like us, took a man who was God, His Son, and used that in the most horrific, ugly way to redeem what God had intended from the beginning, to show us what true beauty is. That's an amazing thing. The old hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," I don't know if you grew up singing that song, "Crown Him," I think it's the last verse, says, "Crown Him the Lord of Love. Behold His hands and His side." It's referring to the nail prints and His hands and His side. "Those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified." That is one of the most beautiful things we can think of on this earth, is the wounds that Christ bore for us. Not beauty in the way that we think of it, in terms of like, oh, isn't that gorgeous? Beauty in terms of that is the essence of God. That is the essence of who He is, His love for us, His unchanging love for us. And so we have to shift what we think of in terms of beauty, and that impacts everything about us. True beauty, then, is to behold and reflect the beauty of God, ladies. That's what true beauty is, to understand, to behold, to see God's beauty, and then to reflect it. That's what makes us beautiful as women. So the most truly beautiful woman is the woman who contemplates the beauty of God, who recognizes the beauty of God, and then works to reflect His beauty. That's what beauty is, to reflect His beauty. God redeemed and restores our hearts when we come to know Him, and causes us to desire to want to be like Him, to desire a beauty that is different than anything the world tells us. Isaiah 64:8 says, "Now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are clay, and You are a potter. We are the work of Your hands." He transforms us into His likeness like a clay pot. On your tables, you have some clay pots. And some of these are a little dirty and a little faded and a little rough. I don't know if any of them are cracked or broken, but just like a broken pot, the Lord takes us and He restores us and He makes something beautiful out of it. Does that mean He reglazes the pot and makes it this shiny, perfect pot? No. He restores the wholeness of who we are from our inside out, from our heart out, and He makes us beautiful and He makes us useful to Him. He makes us reflect who He is. And trust me, I have to remind myself of this every day as I see my body age, as I struggle with weight gain and nothing seems to work, you know, and as I struggle with the aging reality of my body. I have to every day shift my focus and say, yes, your body is aging. It is. It doesn't look the same. But you can be a woman that radiates the beauty of God. And let me tell you, when I'm not here anymore, I want someone not to remember like, oh, she kept herself looking nice. She continued to, you know, try to dress herself well. And she tried to deal with the weight gain she had as she got aged. That's not what I want people to remember. I want people to remember that, like, my life reflected the Savior. And that's a daily struggle. That doesn't happen without work. Just like to get myself looking like this today. This is not what I looked like when I got out of bed this morning, okay? I did spend some time getting my hair washed and getting my hair dried and getting makeup on. Just like that, I have to put even more effort into my heart, okay? So I think it's important that we stop and we say, okay, we're here in the year 2020. What does Scripture tell me that is relevant today in this world with all that we have available to us today? How do I live as a transformed woman today? And so I think it's a day-by-day process, ladies. I think it has to start with confession. You know, I've had to confess a lot to the Lord this month, even though I'm not someone who spends an inordinate amount of time or money on my looks, and you'd probably say, yeah, I can tell that. But I had to still confess to the Lord that, like, my thinking is not right. So often it's not right. So often I stand before my husband and I think, oh, you know, well, he'll say something like, oh, you look so beautiful. It's like, no, you don't really mean that. Like, I don't look like I did. Of course, not that I really think I looked that beautiful when I was younger either. But, you know, you think, and you feel ashamed sometimes, you know, with your husband. I think we've all felt that way. I remember as a young mom when I was pregnant, you know, you think, my daughter's pregnant right now, and her body does not look like it used to look, you know, and yet her husband does see her as beautiful, even though her body doesn't look the same. We have to confess those sins before the Lord. The Lord looks at the inside, not the outside. That's what it tells us in 1 Samuel 16. He looks at our hearts. And so I have to confess to the Lord that my thinking is just so off so many times. And as we think about this, I think you'll realize throughout the day, is just the Lord will convict you of that sin. It's important that we confess that. When our motive becomes self-focused, when we look to the wrong things to be satisfied, we need to confess that to the Lord, whether it's another diet or new clothes or just the discontent we have with how we look. We need to confess that to the Lord. He's certainly concerned when we're lazy and we're gluttonous and when we're selfish in terms of our bodies, okay? Like, there can be that element that we, you know, if I just gorge myself and say, oh, well, I'm aging anyway, I might as well just eat whatever I want to eat and not take care of myself, that's a sin. But it's also a sin when I'm doing the best I can and my body continues to do what it's doing based on the DNA I was given. It's also a sin to become focused on that and to put all my time and energy into thinking about that instead of thinking about my heart and how I can truly reflect the Savior. I think we day by day have to learn to worship God and his beauty, to look at God and the beauty he's given us. You know, I think I used to think that it was wrong to put any focus on beautiful things of this earth. And that's not true, because if I see the beautiful things of this earth as being a reflection of God and his creation, then I can look at those things and see God. Just like music. Like, I love music. My life's been surrounded by music. And so I love to have beautiful music playing. But instead of thinking about, like, just the music, I'm thinking, like, wow, what an amazing thing that God would create man to be able to take sound and to put it together in a way that communicates emotion and shows me part of who he gloriously is, that he even created our emotions. You know, what an amazing thing. That when we fix our eyes on him, he frees us then to sense his glory and to see it all around us. I will admit, I don't like cold, I don't like dreariness, I don't really like snow. I would much rather be in a beautiful, warm, sunny, always sunny climate with, you know, really temperate weather. And I've had to get to that place where I can say, you know what, Lord, you created all of this. My sinful heart's the one that can't be content with being cold, that even, you know, dislikes certain things he created. He created this. It's a beautiful part of who he is. So the reality is we have to live in these bodies, the bodies we have, and not constantly pursue the body that we don't have, becomes our spiritual act of worship. Every day when we choose to not focus on what we look like, what we don't have around us that we want, is a spiritual act of worship. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I'm 54. Over 54 years ago, God implanted his image in me. He took genes from even my grandmother, and they were passed down to me. And this is the body he gave me. This is the only body I've been given. And it's meant to remind me of God. Okay? It's meant to point me to him, because he's implanted his image in me. And I've been made with a purpose, and I've been made intentionally the way I am. And it's beautiful because it's a reflection of who he is. And so instead of looking in the mirror so much, I think we need to look in the Word more. Okay, not that I'm saying get rid of your mirrors. We all need our mirrors. Like, you wouldn't have wanted me to come the way I looked when I got out of bed. But we need to put more time, more focus into God's Word, because that's where we see His reflection, and that's where we want to see our reflection, image transformed to be like Him. In 1 Peter, we see verses specifically to us as women. In 1 Peter 4, it says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning, let your beauty be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty, the beauty that's not going to change, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. You know, Peter was saying here, don't show off your wealth. Don't put your focus on the outward beauty. Instead, put your time and energy into your heart, into who you really are, how you were created in God's likeness. So therefore, we need to look at all those character qualities of God that we're supposed to put on. And Scripture is, and the New Testament is full of, this is what God looks like, this is what Christ looks like, and therefore, this is what I should look like. We call it the imperative and indicative of Scripture, that this is God, and this is what I should look like. This is how I should be transformed. And so we need to put on humility. We need to put on contentment, ladies. Contentment. Contentment with how He created us. I've listed a whole bunch of resources for you. I've listed books. I've listed articles. I've listed some podcasts that are amazing. There's so much out there to encourage you, ladies. And so even as a young mom, to throw on a podcast while you're cooking dinner and the kids are pulling on your legs and the kids are, you know, you may not get every word of that podcast, but there are some amazing podcasts that point our eyes to the Savior. All around us, the world is screaming something different. Okay, all around us. I think the world's come to a little bit better place of, you know, not making this perfect image of what a woman looks like. They, in a sense, they've started to recognize that you can be beautiful without a perfect figure eight body or whatever, but it's still a broken image, okay? It's still saying, find your purpose, find your beauty in yourself. It's still pointing us to self instead of God. There are amazing resources to help point your eyes. Obviously, the first one would be God's Word, okay? That's where we need to first put our eyes, but I know you don't have time to sit down and spend an hour digging through Scripture right now during this phase of life. And so throw on a podcast. Get a short article that, you know, is a limit of, what is it? I can't remember what a typical article, how many words it is. You probably know, Roxy. Read a blog. Read something that's going to point your eyes to Christ and help you keep in mind what a transformed, beautiful woman truly looks like. Put on the fruit of the Spirit. Paul's doing a sermon series right now on the fruit of the Spirit. We came out of Galatians. He's just introduced the fruit of the Spirit, and now we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit for the next 10 weeks. Those are the 10 fruits. Those are the 10 beautiful things our lives should be radiating. That's what should be transforming in our lives. That's where our effort should be going. Again, doesn't mean you're not going to, you know, say, oh, you know, I think I want to try a new haircut, or I think I need to find some clothes that are a little more flattering. Nothing wrong with that, but it's the inordinate, it's the imbalance of it. It's the looking to it for our satisfaction, for our happiness, for our life, for our self-worth that's wrong, that becomes inordinate. Put on the fear of God instead of the fear of man. Stop thinking about what other people think. First of all, when you walk in a room, people are not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. I can guarantee you that, okay? So quit worrying about what other people think and worry about what God thinks. Worry about what God sees when you get up in the morning. Does He see a mom who's, you know, discontent and snappy with the kids and impatient with the kids? Or does He see a woman that, despite how her hair looks and despite that she hasn't brushed her teeth and that she doesn't even know where her makeup is right now in the house, that she is gracious to her kids and that she is selfless in serving her family? That's what's beautiful in God's sight, ladies. Now, that doesn't mean we throw out our body with the bathwater, okay? We need to steward our bodies well, and Scripture calls us to steward our bodies. In fact, it tells us that our bodies are not our own, that they're God's, that He's just given them to us to steward. 1 Corinthians says, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So there is a degree to which we need to steward our bodies. We need to treat it in a way that glorifies God. And I like to think of it like this. This has been helpful for me in knowing, like, where is this balance? Is what I'm doing, I think I put these questions on your page, is what I'm doing, the food I'm eating, how I'm caring for my body, the beauty regimen I'm doing, is that beneficial both for my body and the calling that God has put on my life right now? You go through chapters of life, okay? So when I was a young mom, my focus had to become more about how I served my family than it did about all the other things I did. And that may look different in different people's lives. Some people that may be balancing a career and balancing family. Some people it may be giving up something they loved in a career to be home with their family. Those are those gray areas of scripture that we've been given great freedom in. But the question we want to ask is, all these things I'm doing, are they part of what is the call God has on my life? Will doing this help me honor and serve and love him more? Or will it put my eyes more and more on myself? So what's right for you may not be right for me, okay? I'm in a stage of life where I thought, my husband and I both thought we would have more time for ourselves and, you know, more time to exercise and more time to plan out my meals and stuff. And yet God has put a different call on our life right now. We stepped into a ministry this year that we had no intention of stepping into. And it's taking a lot of time. It's taking a lot of energy. 10 o'clock last night, I get a text from a young woman in the church asking about some things with women's ministry because she was thinking about coming tonight. She just kind of wanted to understand a little bit more what we do, and I could tell she was just feeling uneasy. I needed to answer that text, even though I would have rather spent that time just on myself, okay? That doesn't mean I still don't need to take time to take care of my body, because I do. There's still a limit, and that's something my husband and I are constantly talking about. How do we still put those limits? How do we still get enough sleep? How do we still get a little bit of exercise? But I'm not enjoying all the things I'd really like to be doing right now, because I feel a different call in my life that is way more important than getting the exact amount of exercise that I think my body needs and having the time to plan the most wonderful, the healthiest, absolute best meals I can. I still need to steward my body and my husband's body well right now. But I want my question to be at the end of the day, did I serve the Lord? Did I glorify him in what I did, even if I didn't get in my whole exercise routine? Okay? Will doing these things that I'm doing to take care of my body, to steward my body, will it lead to poor choices? Will it lead to enslavement? Will it lead to poor stewardship? That's kind of the flip side. I know that when I go grocery shopping, if I buy a bunch of processed food full of sugar that's really fun and easy to pull out of the cabinet and is very satisfying when you first eat it, that is only going to lead me to more weight gain, more enslavement, because the more sugar I eat, the more I want sugar. Especially things like chocolate. And so I know that it's just a poor choice. It's being a poor steward of my body if that's what I come home from the grocery store with. Yet I also, because of our schedules right now, I don't have a ton of time to cook because I've chosen to spend it on ministry right now. And so I also can't go to the store and think, oh, I'm going to buy this and this and this, and tomorrow I'm going to spend 5 hours creating this most amazing, you know, chef-worthy meal to have on the table when Scott gets home. And so I've had to find a balance of that. I've had to ask myself, what's going to not make us enslaved to this food? What's going to care for our bodies? But what is still going to allow me to serve the Lord well in this phase of life? And I think that changes from time to time in our lives. I reached a time when my kids were a little bit older and I was home where I was able to put more time and energy into my cooking. And I really enjoyed that. It was a fun time of life to have that little extra time, because you don't have that time when they're really little. So it may look different, and I think we just have to be okay with the fact that life does change and there's seasons. Be okay with that, ladies. But ask yourself those really important questions. Is this, whatever I'm doing, going to be beneficial to my body and unto the calling God has put me right now in my family? Or is it going to lead to poor choices and enslavement? Okay? Look critically at your schedule, your pocketbook, your social media feeds, okay? Like, don't read the blogs that all they're doing is trying to tell you, you know, you need to do this and this and this to look better, or you've got to eat this, this, and this to be the most healthy. Don't do that if that's enslaving to you. If that's helpful for you in getting some food ideas, then look at that for a little while. But look at your schedule. Look at where you're spending your money. Look at where you're putting your focus, and put more focus on growing to be like Christ. Okay. If you don't ever have time to read God's word or to read a biblical article that's going to point you to the Lord, then I can pretty much guess there's at least one little thing you can cut out that you are spending time on. Okay, with social media to that, that's an easy one. I am shocked. Like, I don't get on social media during the day, but it's kind of that thing I do at night when I'm like, okay, I'm ready to let down, you know? And like, I am shocked. I'll look at the clock and I'm like, how could it be 11 o'clock? I came up here at 9:30. You know, it's like, where did that hour and a half go? Okay, so look at those things very critically. Think wisely about how you present yourself, okay? We do need to take a look in the mirror long enough to say, is the way I'm dressing going to represent the Lord today? Okay, it's not about a bunch of rules. Your dress has to be this long or your shirt has to be this wide. It's about, am I representing the Lord well? And am I going to be a stumbling block to another guy? Am I going to draw attention to me instead of to my heart that hopefully is reflecting the Lord? And I think that's something we have to help our girls do, because that's not what the world is teaching them. I think that's something we have to help our boys understand, because that's certainly not what it's teaching them in this world today. We do need to be wise. We need to be critical, but that's only a little piece. We need to look a whole lot more at our hearts. I want to say that I think this is an area, when we think about bodies, we can't negate the fact that there are many pressures on our lives that affect this area of our thinking and affect our bodies. Abuse is one of those things. Sexual abuse has a horrendous effect on how we view who we are, and it goes into that, how we view our physical bodies. We're going to have a testimony today for someone that I'm very grateful that is willing to share her story. It's not an easy story. It's not a beautiful story, but it is. It's an incredible story of how God can transform the most ugly, evil thing into something radiantly beautiful. And so I want you to know that if you're struggling with something that's really hard and difficult, there are women who've gone through horrible trauma with their births, and they've just never been able to see their bodies in the same way again. We love you, and we want to help you here. There are women willing to sit down with you and work through this with you. We need to see our bodies the way God created them and intended them, and how he has his stamped image of beauty into us despite what we've gone through in our lives. But ultimately, ladies, we're not really going to understand this and grasp this until we're in heaven someday. That's the reality. It's not all going to be perfectly restored until sin is wiped away and every tear is wiped away and we are with the Lord. Romans 8 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, believers in other words, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Someday it will be restored like it was in the garden. We'll be able to stand before the Lord without a thought about our bodies. We'll be able to walk and serve and worship him in a way that we experience and know what true beauty is. And the things that we do today that are going to matter then are the eternal things of beauty. It's that transformed heart of a woman who reflects the Savior. That's what's going to still matter on the other side of this life. And so we need to look to heaven, and we need to remind ourselves we're not there yet. We live in this earthen body that is still falling apart, and we're waiting for it to be restored. My mom frequently says these days, she's in her 80s, that like, this getting old is no fun. And the world would try to tell us that we can try to hold on to this world a little bit longer by this, doing this or doing that. And some of those things aren't wrong, but when they become our focus instead of becoming more like Christ, waiting to be restored perfectly to him. I want to leave you with two testimonies today. Okay, one of these testimonies, Roxy's going to come up and share here in just a second, was a blog post that Roxy wrote, I think it was it last fall or the fall before? It was a long time ago, last fall. And I bookmarked it right then because I already knew I was teaching on this topic, and I thought, here is a woman during your stage of life who has just said, better than I could, what the Lord wants from us. And so I asked Roxy if she would just pull up that blog post and share it with us today. She's added some thoughts because life has even gone on since then. So Roxy, I'm going to ask you to come up and share that with us. Would you rather do it from there? You can do it that too. We're small here.
Sure.
I just want to make sure we get it recorded, if you don't mind.
Oh, okay.
So whichever way you want to come up here.
I have gained 34 pounds with each pregnancy, even though I was so much more careful with my second and my third, so much more on my feet and so much more busy. Pregnancy was the beginning of doubting that I could even be desirable in my new body. And while I did not let this consume me to the point of being obvious to my husband and letting it affect our intimacy, I did let it consume a great chunk of my life with my kids, especially in the beginning. I have a very hard time losing weight while I breastfeed. No matter how hard I try, it just seems that it's not working very good. I doubt it. I tried hard enough. I would deal with self-pity, that I'm not one of the lucky who just melts away while they are feeding their babies. I would count the months and the days till my baby would eat solid food, so my efforts would seem a little more fruitful. After my pregnancy with Joel, I found myself thinking of ways of how to lose weight all day long. Seriously, I was consumed. I would track my calories. I would think about my next meal all the time. I would be stressed out if I had to go somewhere because there was the possibility of a bad choice. Everyday things would come up that would prevent me from exercising. Being on my exercise machine most of the time seemed like a joke because I would have a meltdown on the floor. Not me, but I would end up having a meltdown too. But I like someone would need to go pee, someone would need water, my baby would nap. So it just seemed like it was in vain. One day, I planned very thoroughly. I was like, this is the start of my new exercise regimen. I got myself all dressed up in my sportswear while I was feeding my two little kids. And I was like, they're going to go down for a nap at the same time. And as soon as they hit their pillow, I'm going to come down and exercise. Everything went smooth. They both fell asleep at the same time. And I was very confident in my new start of my new routine. ABT Electric, which is my husband's business, doesn't need me often, but that day, 2.5 years ago, they did. And the phone call dropped right as I was coming down the steps. And Mary's working for, and Mary was there, so she might remember, I hope not. But I must have had some sort of an emotional response because I had to call her later and tell her what made me so upset. Definitely not APT Electric and their need. It was just the situation. And I'm not a crier, and like things don't really get me cry very easy. But that time, I sat down and I started sobbing. My efforts felt fruitless, whatever you want to call them. And I thought that no matter how hard I try, the universe just wants me to be chubby for the rest of my life. That particular emotional response, though, my crying and my reaction showed me that there was a way deeper issue. Without knowing and realizing I did, deep in my heart, I did not trust God. I did not have patience with my body. I did not accept my new mom body. And secretly, I resented my all-consumed life by motherhood and couldn't see no beauty in me because I did not look the way I thought I should. I was tight and short with my kids because they would constantly interrupt my search for the new diet or my calorie tracking. and I needed to let God step into this part of my life that was showing me that I was idolizing the standards of the world, and I have let outside beauty be more desired than anything else, more than I desired to be a beautiful within. That day, I fell on my knees, and I wanted the Lord to give me peace with the new person I was seeing in the mirror. Patience, as my second baby was barely 6 months old. I needed to renew my mind first to see my role as a mom as a calling from God, my main priority. I asked God to help me be patient with the process and to aim for small steps at a time, because big steps were not realistic for family circumstances. Going to the gym was not one of my options, as I wanted to spend my evenings with my husband. I did not quit my pursuit of losing weight, and I kept on persevering while dunking my face in the Word, reminding me of my priorities. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And I had to work on that one really hard. Which is God in God's sight is very precious. 1 Peter 3:3-4. For far too long, my eyes were clouded by the pursuit of perishable beauty. But all of a sudden, God gave me a new goal, new eyes. Growing in godliness instead, growing to be the best mom I can be. What heritage do I want to leave to my kids? Do I want to leave them with a Barbie body, that would be awesome, but surely not enough and not that helpful for my three little boys. Do my kids see my wrinkles, or do they get lit up by my smile, by my kindness, by my involvement, by my presence, by my mood? This has been so convicting to me, as my displeasure with my body would seep into our everyday life and would be so evident throughout the day in my relationship with my kids. What do I teach them? Where's mommy's confidence in? Is it in the outward appearance which takes priority over them and consuming my life by obsessive tracking of food and irritation when things don't go right? I've put behind most irritability. I've learned to hold my schedules and plans lightly for the sake of giving the best to my kids. I still have a long way to go, but I can see how far God has brought me from where I initially started. The test of faith came when I have just weaned Joel. I lost a bunch of weight in the 2 months after I weaned him, and we were trying to decide if we should have a third baby or not. Did my heart truly have a change? Obviously, I was still working on weight. I kept tracking calories and seeing results, but with a different heart attitude. Gaining over 34 pounds has revealed my heart has passed the test. I did not arrive, and daily I need to remind myself of God's truth, give myself patience with my body, keep working hard, but harder on my spiritual heart and grow. Growth. I have grown to have peace in the process, being confident in God's work in my heart, which is for His eternal glory. Work hard, moms, on being healthy. I do the same, but don't forget to be there for your kids, to laugh, to play, to pray, to be kind, to joke, to build the memories that will give your children a lifetime treasure. It's nothing wrong with losing weight and tracking calories or whatever diets you do, and being healthy, but how highly does this sit on the throne of my heart, and what weighs higher on the scale of my mind, my body, or my inner self? Thank you.
Thanks, Roxy.
What a great story of transformed beauty. I mean, I couldn't have said it better. That's why I asked her to say it, because I think in the reality of life, that's what it looks like. So thank you for being honest and sharing that. You know, I think it's important that as ladies we can share the struggles we have, because you can be inside the walls of your house and be like, am I the only one that struggles with this? You know, like everybody else seems to have it together. We need to be able to share that so that we can help each other and so that we can point each other to a Savior. And that's what a transformed life does. I'm going to ask April to come up now. I want to say this. I think that we have done a great in value and disservice to God in the church, and I don't mean our church, but the church as a whole, that we so often hide hard things, whether it be talking about death, whether it be talking about, you know, physical struggles, whether it be talking about abuse, because we're hiding the most glorious thing, that God can redeem the worst of things, okay? I appreciate, April, that you're willing and wanting to share your testimony. You're going to be touched at the beauty that God has transformed in April's life, and I'm thankful for your friendship and that you're willing to do this. So come share your story with us.
All right. Bear with me. My childhood was no ordinary one. I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness in my childhood years. My dad was a hard-working family man, but he was an alcoholic. My mom worked at times doing hair. My brother was mischievous, and my two half-sisters were in and out of foster homes because their mom was a drug addict, and my dad physically abused them. I was the youngest of my siblings. My childhood was characterized by family conflict, verbal and emotional abuse, physical and even sexual abuse. I was also bitten by dogs and scratched by a cat on my face, which left lasting scars and became one more thing for my family to torment me about, frequently calling me Scarface. I basically retreated inside myself and remained silent for a number of years. At the age of 8, my parents divorced and my heart was torn. During the following few years, I was left at babysitters, watched by family members and friends of my mom while she worked or went out with her friends. This is when my life turned upside down. These adults in my life who were supposed to care for me exposed me to drugs and alcohol, sexually abused me, physically abused me, and continued telling me I was ugly, too sensitive, not smart, and that I had psychological problems. I certainly did not feel beautiful in any way. I was broken and hurting. I tried to reach out for help, but everywhere I turned for help, those people just hurt me more. I became more and more insecure, felt filthy, lost, and confused as a teenager. I began to smoke cigarettes and marijuana with friends from school late at night on the streets. I dealt with nightmares of men chasing me, trying to hurt me. At times, I'd wake up with bruises on my legs. Till this day, I'd occasionally have a nightmare here or there. But God was working. At one point, my mom started taking us to a Pentecostal church because my stepdad went into a men's home. I remember hearing worship for the first time, and I fell in love with the words of every song. God was working behind the scenes, but it would be a number of years before I would see what he had planned for my life. At 13, I was introduced to meth by a friend's cousin. After that, I was hooked. I found my escape. I felt free, yet I still had problems at home. On my 14th birthday, my mom and stepdad got married. I became angry, hard, and depressed. Then I began writing poems. Often I fought with my stepdad and moved back and forth between my mom and dad's house. It only lasted for a few months because I missed my mom. The last time I moved back in with my dad, things got worse because my older sister lived with him, and we began to do drugs together. She even wanted me to use my body to get drugs for free. I eventually ran away with someone from a gang in my hometown. I felt safe and free. A week later, I was found by my sister and ended up back at my mom's again. I often wrote letters to her to express to her how I felt because I just couldn't do it vocally, but nothing changed. I became more lost, confused, angry, and depressed about life to where I tried to commit suicide several times. My mom favored my brother. She said it was because he was easy to talk to. I then felt alone and broken. I began dating in and out of relationships looking for someone to love me, yet all they wanted was my body and nothing else. I continued to use drugs, partied with my cousin to escape from my home life. I did drugs at school or with friends whenever I possibly could, but little by little, God was trying to reach out to me through a classmate or people passing out gospel tracts after school. Times I'd tell God, I don't know if I'll make it to my 16th birthday, yet I did. My mom had been in the beauty industry for a number of years, and still is. At times, I was a model for her at hair and fashion shows that she was a part of. Although I was uncomfortable and felt like this is not me, I did whatever to please her, to be accepted. At 17, I ended up running away. My mom had enough and sent me to live with my dad's sister in L.A. I ended up getting a job, continued using meth, drinking vodka, and walking the city streets at night, unafraid. I was filled with rejection, loneliness, emptiness, unloved, shattered. But I felt safe. No one to yell at me, no one to belittle me, and no one to touch me. Yet once again, the Lord reached out to me, this time in a dream. I woke up at 2 a.m. with fearful tears. I then left skating the streets, crying, not understanding what was happening, and wondering, where do I go? This was a fear unknown to me that God instilled in my heart. I went back to my aunt's, called my mom, and told her I wanted to go back home. A couple of days later, she picked me up and took me home. This was a month before my 18th birthday. I quit using meth and began to go to church with my family. On Sunday, August 30th, 1998, there was a Harvest Crusade event in Anaheim. I heard that there was a God who loved me, that he sent his only son to die for my sins, and I would be forgiven of all my sin, and I could have a new life if I repent. I then gave my life to Jesus Christ. I was truly set free. I began to share the gospel with people I encountered. My heart was being renewed, no longer a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, Ezekiel 11:19-20. My heart wasn't hard anymore. God was molding me. I became soft, filled with freedom, hope, and joy. At times, I'd get emotional and cry. My stepdad would tell me to stop crying and that I was a crybaby and no one was going to want me because I had baggage. My family told me I was oversensitive, even though I kept pursuing and trusting the Lord, stayed in his word and in Bible studies, no matter what my family told me, because I believed God knew my heart. I belonged to him, and he was there for me. I was still loved by the King. Now I could run to Jesus. At age 20, I was hospitalized for pelvic inflammatory disease, which I got when I was raped by my stepdad's brother. I had it for so long that the infection spread and caused scar tissue around my ovaries, fallopian tubes, and my liver. The doctor said that I could have died of ovarian cancer or infection going into my bloodstream. I was told I had only a 50% chance of having children. Well, I have 5 kids. God is faithful, true, and good. I was thankful to be alive. I began writing letters in a journal to Jesus because I knew he would read them and he was listening. As a believer, I had dated a few times with some guys from church. I became, again, insecure. I was told by them I was either too godly or they wanted someone who looked like Britney Spears. But my heart's desire was to grow, to be like the Proverbs 31 woman because I admired her inner beauty, her godliness. A couple of years later, I went to a woman's retreat. The theme was Prince Charming. The first evening, I told my family friends who was going to want me. I wept. I told them that I had been abused. I felt used up, rejected by man, and thrown out like trash. That was how I felt about myself. They encouraged me and told me that I was pure as snow and renewed in Jesus, Isaiah 1:19. I was a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Jesus was my first love. 1 John 4:19. During dinner, we all received a beautiful teacup that was an example of how delicate and precious we are in the Lord's eyes, even coming from such brokenness shattered by the world. The Lord can and will restore us to such a beautiful vessel for his honor. As it says in Isaiah 64:8, "Now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. We are the work of your hand." 2 Timothy 2:21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Trials continued at home with my stepdad and mom. All I could do was get away and seek the Lord in the midst of these storms through prayer and worship. I cry out to Jesus. He is my rock, my refuge, my Prince of Peace, my sanctuary. Psalm 31, 1-5. I was continually being put down by my family through the years. I was told once by my mom that she wished my friend was her daughter instead. The enemy tried to crush me, but I knew in my heart who I was in the Lord. His thoughts towards me, his love for me. I am his daughter, 2 Corinthians 6:17 to 18. I belong to him no matter what anyone said about me, how I looked or how I talked. All I knew was that Jesus loved all of me and would never forsake me, Hebrews 13:5 through 6. I cherish deep within my heart Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. I just wanted to live to please, honor, and glorify my Heavenly Father because of what he has done for me through his son, Jesus. After time, I learned I couldn't please man, my family. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Soon, that brought conflict with my family. Eventually, at 25, God brought me a friend who became my boyfriend, and at 27 became my husband, who now is my best friend and husband of 13 years with 5 children, loved unconditionally by them. Even when it doesn't feel like it, with scars, jelly belly, wrinkles and all. And though my husband and I have shared our deepest secrets with one another, God has and is doing a work to help us get through these insecurities we both had and still have as individuals, as well as husband and wife. I've learned in the past 6 years that my husband is still and will always be my best friend. Though it was and is difficult to share our deepest hurts, even if it's about him or I, and hard to understand, God has given us one another, and we are learning to confide in each other. I learned not to assume things, even when it comes to my husband, but to share with courage, in love, peace, and in truth, no matter what or how he may respond. I would pray and give it to the Lord. A year ago, I began to go through godly counseling here at church. I read through a book that helped me to understand my struggles. God broke me free from the prison bars I was in bondage to that I battled with through the years. My husband wasn't my enemy, not trying to hurt me, but was whom the Lord gave to me and I to him, to grow in God's truth and love together as husband and wife. God revealed to us the things I struggled with for so long. The dark dreams I'd have of my past or my insecurities kept me from talking to others. I was afraid they see the pain within me. Then the what-ifs became even-ifs. The shame and guilt I held on to, God forgave me years ago when I accepted him into my life. His forgiveness, his grace, what Jesus did for me on the cross. I was accepted. I was already sealed with the Holy Spirit. I cannot do anything but accept his love and grace and embrace it. We may still go through the trials, tribulations, and temptations in this sinful world. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will make a way of escape. So I rejoice through these trials. James 1:2. Through it all, God is continually restoring my relationship with my family. God is still doing a work. He has put godly people in my life to teach, love, and counsel me over the years. One of the most amazing transformations that has happened is in my thinking. From a girl who felt broken, lost, unloved, and anything but beautiful, I've learned that my true identity is found in Christ, not in my past, not in what others have told me about myself. God has freed me from my past sin and from the stain of the sin of others. He has used the horrible things that have happened to me to draw me so close to him. He has made me truly beautiful in his eyes. I am becoming the Proverbs 31 woman bit by bit, day by day. I long for the day when all will be redeemed and pray that the people who hurt me so deeply will come to know his grace and forgiveness while there is still time. We shall be, as 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And then I wrote a little poem when I was doing my counseling. It says, Lord, you are so amazing. You can take a broken, shattered vessel, gently pick up all the scattered pieces and carry it to your potter's will. You will carefully restore every broken piece by placing it through your refiner's fire. You will remove all the impurities and melt away every hardened piece. You restore it with your loving hands and create an even more precious vessel that is honorable to you.
I love that poem she wrote. It's just such a perfect picture of what God does. Thank you so much. The bookmark and the picture in front of you was April's idea. She loves to encourage other women, and so instead of being silent, like she was locked in for so many years, hiding herself, her love for the Lord and her love for others just kind of radiates out from her now. And so thank you for those little extra touches today. All the scriptures that she shared today that just kind of flowed right in between her story, that's what she's filled her life with. That is what has transformed her life, is the Word of God. And that is just, like, I was just sitting there thinking, like, the way the Word flows out of you is truly amazing. Like, sure, those were in her notes, but those are in her heart. And if you spend any time with April, you won't have a conversation without some kind of scripture flowing out of her mouth, because it's so much a part of who she is. She is a woman who, instead of standing in front of the mirror and instead of reflecting on the horrors of her life, has put her focus and her eyes on the Lord, who has stood before his word and let it transform her heart and her life. And so thank you for taking what is often hidden and making it visible to show God's beauty and how God, implants his beauty in each of us, and how when we come to know Christ, he truly transforms every part of our life into something more beautiful than this world could ever offer us. So let's pray, and then we'll spend a little time sharing. Dear Lord, you are the most beautiful one. You implanted your beauty in us before we were ever born, Lord. And yet that beauty became broken because of sin, because of our own sin, Lord. Lord, it is because of our hearts that we sin, and the only way they can be restored is through your beautiful gift of your Son, who, though was not beautiful in appearance, Lord, did the most amazing and beautiful thing in sacrificing his life for us to take the punishment for our sins. Lord, thank you that when we become one with him, when he becomes the Lord of our life, that he transforms every part of our being, Lord, that nothing is the same, that everything begins to become beautiful again the way it was created, that bit by bit, day by day, your Holy Spirit works in our hearts to draw us to see your beauty and to learn how to reflect it in our lives, Lord. Lord, let us be women who work diligently, who pour our time and our energy into becoming like you. Let us be women who put off what the world tells us, but who still steward our bodies well, Lord, who want to take care of the bodies you've given us, but who rejoice in the bodies you've given us, Lord, because in them we see not what the world sees, but we see you. Lord, let us be women who encourage each other to grow and to be in your word, Lord. Let us point each other to you. Let us reach out to this world that is lost and hurting and in prison, Lord. Let us show them your beauty. Lord, use our lives to point them to you. And Lord, help us to look to heaven when we will sit before your throne and understand what true beauty really is. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, get something to eat.